What a glorious truth to rest in. Amen. Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Book of Acts, chapter number 20. We're going to look at the last section of this chapter. Paul is, again, heading back towards Jerusalem. He had called for the Ephesian elders to meet him in Miletus, to give some last words to them. And if you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word, we're going to look at verses 32 through 38. These are Paul's last words to them. And he says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and in them and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they were all And they all wept sore, and fell on Paul's neck, and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the blessing it is, again, that we can gather together this morning. And we thank you, Father, that, Lord, you have made provision, Father, for salvation. Father, that we can say personally that we've been born again. Yeah. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you bless our hearts this morning. Father, I pray you'd help us not to have our, not to be distracted today by the things of the world, by what's going on this week or maybe what went on last week. But Father, help our minds to be focused upon you. Father, thank you, Father, we can rejoice in you. Father, we can rest in you. And Father, I pray that we would truly worship you today in spirit and in truth. Lord, we thank you for all that you do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Looking at these last bits of encouragement, really, that Paul gives to the Ephesian elders, an encouragement concerning the word that we'll look at first, and also some encouragement concerning their own work. And if we consider this encouragement, Paul had given them stern warnings, given them insight into what was going to take place after he left concerning the wolves that would enter in among them, and even from their own selves, some would arise and would try to draw away disciples and cause problems, cause issues within the church, and that these enemies would arise, the wolves would enter in, and those pastors would need to be able to earnestly contend for the faith. They need to have God's power to win the victory over those who would want to come in and destroy the Lord's churches, destroy God's people, corrupt his doctrine, and they would need God's help. And so these last words that he gives to them are very encouraging words in verse number 32. And he says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." And he's leaving them. I'm not going to see them anymore. And he's committing them to God. He's placing them in God's hands. And he says, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." He wasn't going to be there to hold their hand anymore. He wasn't going to be there to give them instruction anymore. But they didn't need him, because they had God and they had God's Word. And we ought to be very thankful that we have the Word of God. You can you're holding your hand, you can carry it around with you physically as a book. You can carry it on your phone, you can listen to it. We have so much access to the Word of God, and Paul was able to place them in God's hands, commit them to God and to the Word of His grace. That word command means to deposit as a trust, to give to the keeping of, for the protection of. And the Word of God, when we consider the Word of God, the protection that there is in the Word of God. And the Word of God will protect us, will help us if we keep it. It's not some magic formula. It's not some magic potion, magic words that we can just read and recite and listen to. And just by reading it or just by listening to it, having the words going in our head, that somehow will put a little magic spell on us that's going to keep us from evil. It's not going to happen. There's a responsibility on our part. And we see this. Brother Kerman was preaching on words this morning. As you read through Proverbs, there's so much concerning our words, so much concerning God's word and how it's going to protect us. In Proverbs 5, verses 3 through 7, Solomon is describing the lips of a strange woman, her words, her actions, how her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell, and just the danger that there is with a strange woman. And he says in verse number 7, "Hear me now, therefore. Because of this danger, hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth." He says, here's a great danger, so listen very carefully. Pay attention to what I'm saying. Don't let these words depart out of your heart. In chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." But it's our responsibility not to forget them, but to keep them in our hearts. In verse number 21, he says, "My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble." We have a responsibility to not let them depart from our eyes and to keep sound wisdom and discretion. That's our responsibility. We're told in Ephesians 6, as Paul is going through the spiritual armor, the last thing he mentions in verse number 17, I shouldn't say the last thing he mentions, he mentions prayer after this, but as we consider the different aspects of the armor, he says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." That word there in Ephesians 6 and verse number 17, there's many different words translated to word. John 1 verse 1 was mentioned this morning in the Sunday school class, and the Word was made, in the beginning was the Word. And that word is from the word logos. This word here, Ephesians 6 verse 17, is the word rhema. It refers to the spoken word. Spoken words that convey specific, very definite meaning. It's referring to the content of what's being communicated. It's referring to parts, specific things, not to necessarily as a whole, but very specific passages of Scripture, very specific words that God has given to us that the Holy Spirit brings back to our mind in times of need. Times of temptation that come up, times of sorrow, times of danger that come up, and the Holy Spirit brings those passages back to our mind, and it's those particular passages that we then must take by faith and act on faith on those passages, on those promises, on those commands, on those warnings. And as we do that, that we have that sword of the Spirit. When James tells us, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." That word "err" means to roam, to roam from safety, to go off the path, to go astray, to wander, to be out of the way. So don't err. How do we not err? It's by taking the words that we've heard, specific commands that we have, and we obey them. We memorize them so that they're in our heart, but then we obey them. When the Holy Spirit brings them to our mind, we, by faith, live them. When we're witnessing to someone, or God lays in our heart to witness to someone, we say, well, wait, I can't witness to them. Well, what does God's word say? God's word says you can. God's word says that he'll work through you, that the Holy Spirit will work through you. So whether you think you can or not, you're to obey, and by faith, do that. When he speaks of, we think of all the commands in Scripture, all the promises that God might bring back to our mind in time of need, we need to obey them and act in faith on those. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15, we're told to study. Study to show ourselves approved unto God so that we can be workmen that aren't ashamed. And immediately following that, he said that we're to shun profane and vain babblings. Why? He says, for they will increase in a more ungodliness. When we leave the Word of God and start following after vain and profane babblings, there will be an increase of ungodliness in our life. And verse number 17, he goes on, he says, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, seeing that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So here we have these two men mentioned, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who at one point in their life, I'm sure, knew the Word of God, followed the Word of God, maybe even preached the Word of God, but they left that, went to these profane and vain babblings that increased ungodliness in their life, and it worked like a canker, like a cancer in their life. But they got to the point where they were denying even the resurrection. And because of that, their teachings then were starting to overthrow the faith of others. But it started when they left the Word of God, when they left following the Word of God and applying it to their life. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul speaks of giving a more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, to really pay attention to them, to follow them, to listen to them, to meditate upon them. Let me read those really quick. Hebrews 2. Verse number 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? We have the Word of God. Paul could confidently leave them and commend them, commit them to God and to the Word of his grace, knowing that he didn't need to be there to protect them. He didn't need to be there to guide them because they had everything that they needed. And you as a believer have everything that you need in the Word of God to follow, to know what God's will is for your life. But you need to follow. It's there for your protection. In 1 Kings 13, we have the account of a prophet of God. We're not told his name, but he was told to go into a city, to make a proclamation, not to eat, not to drink with anyone, make his proclamation and leave. He knew what God's word was. He went in there, did that as he was leaving. Another prophet supposedly came out and said, you know, come in and eat with me. He says, I can't do that. This is in 1 Kings 13. He says, I can't do that. God told me this. So, well, God told me that you can come back with me. And so we went back with him and ate dinner with him. And when the dinner was over, that prophet, the word of the Lord came to the prophet that told him to come back and said, you know what, you should have listened to God's word. You should have listened to it. He said, when you leave here, you're not going to make it very far. And he didn't make it very far. He left, the Bible says, and as he was leaving, in verse number 24, it says that a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by, and the lion also stood by the carcass. You know, if he would have just listened to the word of God, he knew what God's word was, if he would have just obeyed that, he would have lived. It was a very real protection in his life. In 1 Samuel 13, we have Samuel coming to Saul and rebuking him for his acting foolishly in making sacrifices and doing something that he knew he should not have done. He knew what God's word was. He knew what God's will was. And yet because Samuel wasn't around, because he was late in coming, he went and partook in things he shouldn't have partook in. He knew what God's word was, but he disobeyed it anyways. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 19, Samuel said, "Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" In verse 22, he says, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" He goes on and says, you know what, if you'd have just obeyed, your kingdom, your reign, your house would have been established forever, if you'd have just obeyed God. Peter speaks of this protection in 2 Peter 3, verse 16, and in referring to some of Paul's writings, which he says some of them are hard to be understood. He says, but in verse number 16, he says, "Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest," W-R-E-S-T, rest, "as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." That word unlearned means that they're ignorant. They just don't have a knowledge of some things. Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 29, he says, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures." James tells us not to err. Well, how can we keep from not erring? Well, you need to know the scriptures for one thing. You need to know what God's word says. You need not to be ignorant of what the scriptures say. You need to be in God's word. If you don't know God's word, if you're not in God's word reading it so that you know what's even there, how can you stay on the path if you don't know what the path is? So those that are unlearned, meaning they're ignorant, and unstable, that word unstable means they're vacillating. James speaks of the double-minded man that's unstable in all his ways. So this unlearned and unstable man, he says they rest the scriptures. The word rest means to what's the word that used if you, like someone that was tortured on the rack? Here their body's being twisted and distorted on the rack. That's what this word is. To wrench, to twist, to distort, to pervert God's word. When we don't understand, we don't know what God's word says, we're not reading God's word and meditating on God's word and taking it in for ourselves that we know what God's word says, we will arrest it, but it will be for our own destruction. There's protection in the word of God, and so Paul could confidently leave them and say, "You're not going to see my face anymore, but I'm commending you to God and to the word of his grace." He could be confident that if they would rest in God and rest in God's word and read God's word and follow God's word and obey God's word, they would be fine. They're going to be able to endure and get through and overpower and have victory over the wolves that would come in among them because of God's word and its work in their life. So there was protection in the word of God. There was power in the word of God. And that this power they would see demonstrated in their life. Paul says that this word of his grace, there in verse number 32, it says, "Which is able," means powerful, "which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." God's word is powerful. It has an ability in your life to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So you want to see spiritual growth in your life. That word "built up" speaks of that spiritual growth. To build up is like a house being built by slow degrees, by toil. One layer of bricks being put on another layer of bricks, and it's just being built by in time and effort. Daily work, the house is being built. That's how you want to grow spiritually. It takes daily work of the word of God building in your life, working in your life. It doesn't happen overnight. Spiritual growth doesn't happen overnight. It's not, I'm saved, now I'm just as mature as I'm ever going to be. No, it's a daily work. It's daily being in God's word and daily living by faith. It takes discipline. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, to refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. That speaks of discipline in your life. Paul spoke to the Hebrews of those that are unskillful in the word of righteousness. In Hebrews 5, verses 13 and 14. And that being unskillful, they're babes. They ought to be at a point in their life where they're teaching others, but they've actually digressed in their life where they have need that someone teach them again. They have need of milk now. They can't have the strong meat because the strong meat are for those that are full age who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. They're not to that place anymore. They can't handle that strong meat. They can't eat that anymore. The Word of God will give us the power that we need to live the Christian life. We won't find true spiritual growth outside of studying the Word of God, of hearing the Word of God, of the application of God's Word in our life. It's the specific application of specific scriptures to our life. As we read it and study it, and God brings scriptures to our mind, and we follow them, as we hear the Word of God preached, and those, again, Romans 10, verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That word, again, is that word rhema, the spoken word, specific utterances where, excuse me, where God is dealing with you out of a particular passage of Scripture, a specific verse, a specific phrase even in His Word where the Holy Spirit is teaching you, rebuking you, trying to help you. You want to grow in your faith? It's by taking those words, those passages, and applying them by faith and living and walking by faith. In John 15, verse 3, Jesus says, "Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." That word clean in the context of being pruned, like a tree being pruned. And we want to bring forth more fruit in our life. A fruit tree needs to be pruned. You want more fruit on an apple tree, you need to prune it. Let it go on its own. You might get 1,000 apples on that tree, but they're going to be kind of worthless. They're going to be small. They're going to be sour. You want to see better fruit? Prune the tree. I'm always amazed when we were out in Washington and in the fall, early spring, when they would prune the trees, and just how much you think you're destroying that tree. That tree will never grow again. It's just a stump even. It's just a stump. What are you doing? Well, we just pruned it. We just pruned it back a little. No, it's a stump. That's all it is a stump left. And yet, next year, it wouldn't be a huge tree. You know, it might even be like about the size of this. But you'd be amazed. You'd see 4 or 5 big apples on it. And the next year, it'd be even bigger. The next year, even bigger. And they would produce fruit and more fruit and more fruit. Why? Because they were pruned. And God does the pruning in our life. Now are ye clean. That word clean, it speaks of that pruning. Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. You want to see spiritual growth in your life? It will only come by the specific application of God's word in your life. Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth," in John 17. Paul says that we are sanctified and cleansed by the washing of water by the word. That word again is that rhema, specific passages of scripture. We are sanctified and cleansed by the washing of water by the word. So it protects us, it provides, and there's power there for that spiritual growth, and there's power. Also, he speaks of this spiritual gratification when he speaks of this inheritance, that the word of his grace is able not only to build us up, but he says to give you an inheritance among all of them which are sanctified. This isn't just speaking of physical riches that we get to enjoy. This is speaking more of spiritual riches, a spiritual inheritance. I like what one preacher said, that the carnal Christian does not have his eye on eternity and thus only thinks in terms of this life. That Demas, that was his problem. Paul says, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." His whole thing was this life. Whether it was, "Paul, I can't be around you anymore because your path, you're so committed, you're going to end up being martyred. And I don't want to be around when that happens because I like this world too much. I like my wife too much. I like my house too much. I like my donkeys too much. I like my farm too much. Paul, I'm sorry, I'm going back." So the carnal Christian has his whole thought on this life. This preacher goes on and says, as a result, he's not interested in a spiritual inheritance and will not study the Word of God to gain it. He's only interested in the Word as it promises him riches in this life. So maybe he'll study it for business principles. There's a lot of good. Brother Kevin mentioned this again this morning with the world comes up with all kinds of new ideas, and they're already in the Word of God. You want to be a good speaker? The Word of God tells you how to be a good speaker. You want to be a good statesman? The Word of God has all the principles you need. You want to be a good businessman? The Word of God has the principles that you need. So there are those that will study the Word of God because they want to be a good businessman. They want to make more money. And so the Word of God, there's some principles in there that I can follow, and I'll follow those because, hey, I want to make more riches now. Instead of, God, I want this spiritual inheritance. I want you to bless my life spiritually. I want to have this inheritance among all of them which are which are sanctified. Paul spoke of planting and watering in 1 Corinthians 3 and laboring together in God's husbandry. Speaking of the harvest, and that aspect of the harvest we see many times throughout Scripture, and the harvest that we're involved in because God's involved in it. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and Jesus spoke of, a lot of His parables were of the harvest and of sowing the seed, and that the field is the world. And we're involved in that harvest, and Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And that phrase there, building upon, that's the same idea here in our text in verse number 32, that the Word of God is able to build you up. It's the same thought, the same idea. That our life is to be built up by the Word of God, and by that, as we grow in the Word of God, we will have this spiritual blessing. And Paul goes on and describes at the judgment that every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So he's encouraging these believers or these elders of Ephesus. He's able to leave in confidence, committing them to God and to the Word of His grace, because there's protection in the Word of God, there's provision there, there's power for their lives to become one that brings honor and glory to God. So he's encouraging them concerning the Word, and he goes on and encourages them concerning their own work in verses 33 and following, through verse number 35. He first brings out his own life, using this. He's going to use this as an example. He says, I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. So he's giving his own example there. But then he says this, I've showed you all things how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So he describes his own ministry among them. But then he says that, that's how you ought to minister. That's how you ought to live. I've showed you these things so laboring, you ought to support the weak. So there was a renunciation of their own rights. When he says, I've showed you all things, how that so laboring, you consider what Paul said. He says, I've coveted no man's silver. I haven't coveted any man's gold or their apparel. He says, these hands have ministered to my wants and to the needs of those that were with me. I ministered, I worked for myself, but also for those that are traveling with me, I supply for their needs. There wasn't any covetousness in the part of Paul. And as we serve Christ, there ought not to be any covetousness on our part. As we're serving him, that ought to be not even in the picture in the Christian's life. Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he says, I will not be burdensome to you. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14, he says, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. There's no, when Paul would not have been invited to be on TBN. He would not have been invited to be with Kenneth Hagin or Creflo Dollar. Why? Or, you know, Hagin or Copeland. Why? Because his mindset was diametrically opposed to theirs. Their mindset is, hey, you need to give. I need a new airplane. I need a new jet. I need this. I need that. I need another mansion here, another mansion there. You need to take care of the minister. Give, so that I can have these things. Paul is saying, you know what? I don't seek yours. He says, I want you. I want you. Peter said, to feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. So covetousness had no part in Paul's ministry and ought not to have been any part in their ministry. There was also no conceit in the service of Christ. Paul did not think himself too big to work and support himself. He also did not think that those traveling with him should find it a privilege to travel with him and, you know, help pay for, you know, it's a privilege for you to be with me. Take me out to dinner. You need to supply, you need to pay for the next few hotel rooms because, you know, it's just a, you ought to be thankful that you can even be with me on this missionary journey. So why don't you guys go out and work today? I've got to do these things. You go out and work. You go out and supply for these needs that we have. No, he was willing to supply for their needs. He was willing to work. There was no conceit on his part. He wrote to the Romans and said that they that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Paul's mindset was not, I'm in such a place that I deserve certain things. I'm in such a place that I deserve the churches that I'm laboring with. And we're not taking away from the passages that he very clearly does teach that those that labor in the word ought to be supported by those that are reaping the benefits from that, that the laborer is worthy of his reward. Paul clearly teaches those things. And clearly teaches giving money for the work of the ministry, but his heart was not that he deserves those things or that it's a privilege for others to bless him. That was not his mindset at all. There's a lot of men that's their mindset today, and there ought not to be any of our mindsets. Paul did say in 1 Corinthians 9, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, so he says, that's a very clear biblical principle, but he says, nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. He was not willing that the gospel should be hindered, that the ministry should be hindered by putting himself in the way. He says we're to lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. There are many today that aren't concerned with the hands which hang down and the feeble knees or those that are lame. There's no concern for others. It's all about themselves. It's all about getting what they can get for themselves. It's not about, you know what, I need to be helping them. I need to be striving to work in them. So there was a renunciation. Paul had some rights that he wrote about. He wrote about those rights. But he wasn't going to press those rights. So there was a renunciation. He says, I've worked for my own needs. I've worked for the needs of those that were with me. And there was a reciprocation of the Lord's blessings. He says, I want you to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. The Good Samaritan in Luke 10. Who was more greatly blessed of the men involved in that account? I mean, you have the man that was attacked. So you could say he was the most blessed by having someone actually stop and that finally did help him and allowed him to live. But of the three men that stopped and looked at the situation, you had the priest, you had the Levite, you had the Samaritan. Which of them were more blessed? Enjoy greater blessings. It was the one that actually stopped, the Good Samaritan actually stopped and used his funds, went out of his way, took his time, took his finances, took his own resources, and gave. He was the one that was blessed. And Paul is teaching that to these preachers. How often, and consider that the parable of the Good Samaritan. Oftentimes, we're kind of like the innkeeper sometimes. When Christ brings people into our life and says, you know what, I'm going to entrust, here's some people I'm bringing into your life that I'm just going to entrust to you. And whatever you give to this person, whatever you invest in this person, when I come back, I'll repay you. And having that mindset of understanding that God is no man's debtor and that we ought to be willing to give of ourselves, give of our time, give of our resources, give of our things for others and to others. And not just consider that others ought to be thankful if they can give to me. If they can invest their lives in me, if they can just give of their time to me. Our whole world today, our whole society today has this entitlement mindset. Whether I'm entitled to get things back from the government, I'm entitled to have these things paid for, or I'm entitled when I go to this place or that place that people are going to treat me like a queen or treat me like a king, I'm just entitled to these things. That is not the mindset of Christ. That's not the mindset that a believer ought to have. It's a shameful thing. So Paul is give this great encouragement, his last words to them. He commended them to God and to the word of his grace. He encouraged them concerning their own work that they would have a giving mindset more than a taking mindset. And his words are ended. In verses 36 to 38, we see his leaving them, his exit from them. It says, when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. This was a sanctified exit. He kneeled down and prayed with them all. And what a fitting time to pray with them. It was a time of submission to the Lord's will. Kneeling in prayers is one thing that demonstrates is a submission to God. This was a hard time in Paul's life. This was a hard time in those elders' lives as they... We see that they were sorrowing because they weren't going to see him anymore. This was a time of just, Lord, we may not know all that's going on, but we submit to you. We submit our lives to you. We submit to your will. It wasn't a time for fretting. It wasn't a time for worrying. Paul says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let our request be made known unto God. This was not a time to worry and be careful and just wonder what's going to happen to us. This was a time to rejoice. And he kneeled with them all and prayed with them all. What a sad thing it would have been for any of those elders to have missed out on that. Missed out on that prayer meeting. And what a sad thing it is for us today when we miss out on God's meetings. When we miss out on prayer meetings. When we miss out on being with God's people. The blessings that we miss out on. The things that we can't go back and say, wow, I should have been there. It's too late. This is a sorrowful exit. It says they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. The Bible says that they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Here's a church that was not afraid to show affection. And there was a love that they had for God's people and for God's work. And they were able to sow in tears. Turn if you would over to Revelation 2. We're going to finish with this passage in Revelation 2. Consider the love that the church there in Ephesus had at this time, not just for Paul. I believe it's a lot bigger than just Paul. But when Christ wrote to this church in Revelation 2, in verse number 1, he says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." When he says in verse number 4, "I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love," I think there's a lot of things we could put under that first love. I think one aspect of that, because he says, "Remember therefore, from whence thou art fallen, repent, and do the first works." We consider what the first works were with the church at Ephesus. It was evangelism. It was church planting. There was a love for the work that God had called them to do, and there was a love for those involved in it. Paul was not the pastor there at Ephesus. He was the church plant that was allowed to plant that church. He was there, ministered with them for years, turning men and seeing, helping them with that evangelistic zeal. But a few years later, though they were still serving God, though they hadn't fainted, though they were diligent in their doctrine, he says that you won't bear those that are evil. You've tried those that say they are apostles and are not. You found them liars. So they're very diligent still, and yet they left their first love. This love needs to be cultivated. This love needs to be developed. This affection needs to be nurtured, or it will die. It's very easy to, and Jesus didn't say there, "You've lost your first love." He says, "You've left it. You left it." It's hard to leave something if you nurture a true love, you invest in something, it's hard to leave it. It's hard to just leave it. I was thinking about the Elims yesterday. I sent their latest update. I don't have it printed off yet, but I did try to email it to if I had your email readily available, I'll try to email it out to you. Everyone's safely out of Russia. But they had to leave with just 3 bags. That's what they had. So Sunday morning is when they started. They left Wednesday night, or Wednesday. And from all that they had there, they had to leave with 3 bags. And the physical things that they left there weren't the hardest things that they left. Why? Because they had nurtured relationships. They had a work there that they were involved in. But knowing that God's will and his leading for them to leave, they could leave entrusting it, committing it to the word of his grace and to God. But when you nurture a love for something, it's hard to leave. If we don't nurture our love for one another, if we don't nurture our love for missions, if we don't nurture our love for God's word, we'll find that things that come along that will make it easier for us to just to leave those things. This church at Ephesus in Acts 20, Paul is leaving them. They're doing great work. Churches have been planted. All of Asia has been evangelized, mainly through the work of that church and planting those other churches. And yet, within about 30 years, Jesus says, yes, you're doing lots of things right, but you've left something. You left it. Let's all stand together this morning. I'm thankful for the Word of God, and that in your life as a believer, that I can commend you to the Word of His grace. But it's your responsibility to, as the Word of God goes in your heart, as you meditate on it, as you study it, as the Holy Spirit deals with you concerning different passages, it's your responsibility to keep His Word, to obey His Word, and to live it by faith. It's your responsibility. It's able to build you up, but it's your responsibility. It's not going to do it on, it's not done by osmosis. It's not done passively. You need to be actively involved in using the Word of God in your life. Brother Jeb, would you lead us in a closing hymn this morning? What things has God been working in your life about throughout the weeks? Things that He brings back to your mind, promises that He brings up. How often are you living by faith and actually, even in times that you just don't think you can do something, but God's Word says differently? Well, that's a matter of faith. The easy things for us to grasp, people might say, I can't tithe. That's a physical thing that's easy to do. Physically, it's easy to take, divide by 10. It's easy to do that. And so that's something practical that we usually can think about. It's harder sometimes in other aspects, witnessing or enduring certain trials, saying the right words in the right way. It's harder sometimes to forgive, but we're told to forgive. And so we do it by faith. Whether we're told to love our enemies, we do that by faith. It's taken those